When you watch the evening news or scroll through the headlines on your smartphone, it's likely you feel frustrated or even defeated. The political gridlock, the moral confusion, the unbridled bitterness, it's demoralizing. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll reminds us that while our culture is shifting every day, the timeless wisdom of the Bible never does. And so we're turning to a calming passage in Revelation 22 that gives us some much-needed perspective. Chuck titled today's message, Compelling Words for a Confused Culture.
Back in the 20th century, we saw the rise of a generation that, well, not only rejected much of what their elders held to be true, but even began to doubt the existence of truth itself, truth as a concept. The tragic result has been a philosophical system many sociologists have called relativism, or even more recently, postmodernism. That is the belief that truth should be defined as merely the commonly held beliefs of a particular culture or society, and it may or may not be valid for any other culture or any other society. Stop and think about that. Through the media and academia and other aspects of our culture, this idea continues to shape the thinking of many, if not most people living in the 21st century, whether they realize that or not. And younger generations are left to sort of grope their way through the fog, aimlessly drifting, feeling insecure and fearful, and often very weak, never knowing where truth stops and error begins. It's all fuzzy. Paul warned his young protege, Timothy, that a primary characteristic of the latter days will be the widespread rejection of truth. How true it is. John's apocalypse provides exactly what the coming end times generation and every generation needs. And that would be objective, certified, reliable, trustworthy truth. You see, when armed with truth, people can face whatever they have to face with greater security, faith, and courage. The deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons and the hypocrisy of liars notwithstanding. Those are the things that define our days, and they would have us believe they are telling us truth, when in fact they are liars and deceivers. Now, with all this understanding as a background and providing preparation for our message today, I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Revelation chapter 22, where I want to read for you verses 6 through 16. They're compelling words for a very confused culture that's on a long drift. Follow along, Revelation 22, beginning at verse 6 down through 16. And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bond servants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, and the sorcerers, and the immoral persons, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To complement this study, our team has developed some spiral-bound workbooks for our Searching the Scriptures Bible studies. To dig deeper into the study on Revelation, purchase these printed workbooks by going to insight.org/workbooks. And now, the message from Chuck called Compelling Words for a Confused Culture.
Every once in a while, you come across a statement that makes you stop and stare and think. Pause and read it again and yet again. Happened to me just this past week when I found this statement in a book I was reading. Our society is walking through a maze of cultural landmines, and the heaviest price is exacted as we send our children on ahead. Our society is walking through a maze of cultural landmines, and the heaviest price is exacted as we send our children on ahead. Statements like that haunt me at times, like birthdays of our children, of our grandchildren now, graduation time. As you sit in large audiences and one of those in cap and gown is yours, and you've been there through birth all the way to that moment, and there's a chilling sense of really a mixture of delight and the right sense of pride, and also measure of uneasiness. Because of what is missing. And knowing that our now on their way to being grown children are going to encounter it and could very easily step on one of the mines haunts me. While I was caught up in that, I came across a prayer as I began to think about the things missing in our times. Personal security, a sense of confidence, strength to the point of courage, stand against our times when wrong is so pervasive. This prayer was offered by a minister named Joe Wright in Kansas. You may have heard it. I have read it before in another setting. It seemed appropriate to read today. The response, by the way, to the prayer, which I'm sure everyone in the legislature thought would be another one of those boring, drawn-out, sort of say-nothing prayers. But this one was different. A number of the legislators walked out during the prayer in protest. Pastor Joe Wright began, "Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, 'Woe to those who call evil good,' but that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We confess. We have ridiculed the absolute faith of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshiped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it alternate lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent to direct us to the center of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. While others walked out, if I'd been a part of the legislature, I would have stood and applauded. Matter of fact, you'd be interested to know that in 6 short weeks, the church that the pastor serves logged more than 5,000 phone calls. Only 47 of them were negative. I think he speaks for most of us. I think he has guts, which is a tough word for courage. It's missing. Many of our young will be placed in unique situations where courage will not be an option. They'll either stand up or they'll step on the landmine and they'll go under. With no political interest whatsoever in this next story, I quote it from Senator John McCain. Listen carefully. It describes someone with guts. As you may know, I spent 5.5 years as a prisoner of war during the Vietnam War. In the early years of our imprisonment, the Viet Cong kept us in solitary confinement, or two or three to a cell. In 1971, they moved us from these conditions of isolation into larger rooms with as many as 30 to 40 men to a room. This was, as you can imagine, a wonderful change and was a direct result of the efforts of millions of Americans on behalf of a few hundred POWs 10,000 miles from home. One of the men who moved into my room was a young man named Mike Christian. Mike came from a small town near Selma, Alabama. He didn't wear a pair of shoes until he was 13 years old. At 17, he enlisted in the U.S. Navy. He later earned a commission by going to officer training school. Then he became a naval flight officer and was shot down and captured in 1967. Mike had a keen and deep appreciation of the opportunities this country and our military provide for people who want to work and want to succeed. As part of the change in treatment, the Vietnamese allowed some prisoners to receive packages from home. In some of these packages were handkerchiefs and scarves and other items of clothing. Mike got himself a bamboo needle. Over a period of a couple of months, he created an American flag and sewed it on the inside of his shirt. Every afternoon, before we had a bowl of soup, we would hang Mike's shirt on the wall of our cell and we would say the Pledge of Allegiance. I know the Pledge of Allegiance may not seem the most important part of our day now, but I can assure you that in that stark cell, it was indeed the most important and meaningful event. One day, the Viet Cong searched our cell, and as they did periodically, they now discovered Mike's shirt with the flag sewn inside, and they removed it. That evening, they returned and opened the door of the cell, and for the benefit of all of us, beat Mike Christian severely for the next couple of hours. Then they opened the door of the cell and threw him in. We cleaned him up as well as we could. The cell in which we lived had a concrete slab in the middle on which we all slept. 4 naked light bulbs hung on each corner of the room. As I said, we tried to clean up Mike as well as we could. After the excitement died down, I looked over in the corner of the room. Sitting there beneath that dim light bulb with a piece of red cloth, another shirt, and his bamboo needle, my friend, Mike Christian, was sitting there with his eyes swollen almost shut from the beating he had received making another American flag. He was not making the flag because it made Mike Christian feel better. He was making the flag because he knew how important it was to us to be able to pledge our allegiance to our flag and country. So the next time you say the Pledge of Allegiance, you must never forget the sacrifice and courage that thousands of Americans have made to build our nation and promote freedom around the world. You must remember our duty, our honor, and our country. My thought as I read that was, someday that may be a grandson of mine, maybe a son or yours. What will it be that will give our offspring the courage, the temerity, the security to add what's missing in a world that's lost its way? I know there are exceptions. But that's the tragedy. They are exceptions rather than the norm. And in asking myself the question, how you rear exceptions, how you release exceptions, that can be part of the answer rather than a continuation of the misery of the drift and erosion. Strange as it may seem, I drew from the very verses out of this section of Revelation some truth that I think is worth mentioning and I know is worth living by. Here we find what is needed, which would be a number of things: authority, hope, order, truth, faith, courage. The ability to stand alone when standing alone is not only unpopular, but in some places, if not now, soon to be, will be illegal. We got a tough assignment, men and women, tough row to hoe, as my folks would say. Ain't gonna get easier. You gotta know that. Knowing that it will get more difficult, more controversial. Words like these become life rafts that help us stay afloat. Now, what I find in these verses are really three testimonies. These are testimonies that reveal what is needed in a missing world like ours. The first testimony is from an angel who is never named, but he has appeared several times already. Then there's a testimony from John, the writer himself. The angel speaks in 6 and 7 of Revelation 22. John speaks in verses 8 through 11, and then Jesus himself. The angel is the escort of John, and John is the writer of the book, and Jesus is, of course, the Lord our God, the Savior. All three give, I think, very helpful testimony to how a person can stand alone when doing such is not popular and not easy. Let's identify the angel to start with. Verse 6 tells us, "He said to me." Now train yourself when you read your Bible to identify words that don't have names to them. "He" is one of those words that should cause a little red flag to pop up in your brain. Who is he? If what he says is important, you need to know who he is. As I trace it back, I go all the way to 21:9 of the same book, Revelation 21:9. He is called one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. We first met him in 15:1. We saw him again in 17:1, but now we see him stepping out from the group of seven, and he becomes John's escort. through the scenery that follows. Look closely, verse 9, he came and spoke to me, or with me, verse 9 tells us. And then verse 10 says, he carried me away in the spirit. So he is a part of getting John to that spiritual ecstasy where he is able to see a passing in review of events yet future. And then 15, he's mentioned again, he is the one who has the measuring rod. And verse 16 tells us he is the one who measured the city of God, which we have studied. So the same angel is doing that. And he's again in 22, verse 1, where he shows John the river of life. So John's gotten to know him a little bit. He has companioned with him through these very unusual scenes. And now the angel, verse 6, speaks to John directly. These words are faithful and true. I think the testimony of the angel is in three parts. First, we're to believe what's faithful and true. See the words in verse 6, these words are faithful and true. That's where I get this first statement. We're to believe what's faithful and true. Those are descriptive adjectives that describe the Lord Jesus himself. Chapter 19, verse 11, he returns from heaven on a white horse, and he is called, verse 11 of chapter 19, faithful and true. So the words of the book that bear these terms have the same validity as the one who gave those words. That may not seem all that important to the hurried reader, but it gives you security to know that words have come from the very mouth of the Lord Jesus. They're faithful, which means trustworthy over the long haul, and they're true, meaning as opposed to wrong or false. What happens when I believe truth like this? I become more secure. Security comes from knowing truth. We're living in such an interesting and eroding day that if you call anything absolute truth, you've cut your head off academically. You have bought into the false notion that there is such a thing, everything is relative. No, everything is not relative. These words are faithful and true. Either that or God has now lied to us. He doesn't lie. We have in the book of the Revelation words like unto Jesus himself. They are not strange rantings of some midnight poet. We're to believe what's faithful and true. And let me warn you who dance on the edge of this, you will live insecure. You will live your life insecurely if you question the truth, the validity of the Word of God. You will long for a standard to live by, and you'll not have one. Here is the one worth trusting and believing in. The angel goes on to say that we're to anticipate what's been predicted. Look closely. These words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel, note carefully, to show to his bondservants, that's people like us, the things which must soon take place. So the second message from the latter part of verse 6, the things which must soon take place, tell us that we're to anticipate what's been predicted. One man writes very carefully, he predicted Israel would go into captivity, and the nation did. He predicted the destruction of Babylon and Tyre, and those cities were destroyed. He predicted Messiah would be born in Bethlehem to a virgin and be killed by sinners, and he was. Thus, when God predicts future events, such as the rapture of the church, the rise of Antichrist, the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments, the battle of Armageddon, the return of Jesus, and his thousand-year earthly kingdom, those events will just as certainly come to pass. That's what the angel says. I'm not giving you these things to sort of satisfy idle curiosity as you spend your late years on the island of Patmos, John. I'm showing you what will come to pass. Thank you.
The rapture, the Antichrist, the Battle of Armageddon. For many people, these references for the end times are unfamiliar. I want to remind you that Insight for Living offers a variety of practical resources to help you learn more. As Chuck Swindoll said, these biblical references aren't designed to satisfy idle curiosity. Instead, when we learn about the last days, we're prepared to face our daily issues with courage and confidence. This would be the perfect time to request the brand new workbooks for Revelation. These Searching the Scriptures Bible studies are spiral-bound workbooks that encompass the entire book of Revelation. And this series from Chuck concludes this coming Tuesday, so be sure to get in touch with us right away. To purchase these affordable Searching the Scriptures Bible Study workbooks for Revelation, call us at 800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/workbooks. Today I want to draw your attention to another life-giving resource from Insight for Living. It's a refreshing booklet written by Chuck called Leisure, God's Model for Recharging. In the down-to-earth writing style you've grown to expect, Chuck lays it out straight. Christians need to chill out more. Even God took time off. Relaxing is part of His plan. In the book on leisure, Chuck provides biblical permission to set aside time for the sole purpose of restoration. Bottom line, if we don't take breaks, we'll burn out. So it's time to have some fun. And remember that Jesus wants you to enjoy life, not just endure it. Request your copy of Chuck's booklet on leisure when you give a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living. You can do that in a letter addressed to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. You can also call us at 800-772-8888 or give your donation and request the booklet on leisure by going to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll offers what he calls compelling words for a confused culture, Friday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Compelling Words for a Confused Culture, was copyrighted in 2004, 2007, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.